Okay. Well, if you're new with us this morning, we are in the midst of a study called The Band of Brothers. And it's a study on what it means to be a brother in Christ. And more importantly, that as brothers in Christ, we are in a common battle against a common enemy. And this morning we're going to talk about that common enemy. But just in way of review of where we're headed with this, last week we looked at a couple of things. Number one, it's time for us as men, as Christian men, to recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. We've talked about this for 2 weeks, and I can't say it enough that we are in the midst of a battle. You can't deny it. You can't ignore it. You can't run from it. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the fact is, even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, every person on the face of this planet is in the midst of a battle. A battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil, but God and Satan. The world and us as believers. It is a battle. And you see it in the newspaper. We read about it. We hear about it. We see it. It's in our communities. And it's real. And we need to recognize that. Number two, determined to stand your ground. You remember last week we looked at the character in 1 Samuel, Shema, one of David's mighty men, who stood his ground, who stood in the midst of a field. When everybody else ran, he stood his ground and fought the enemies. And the Lord gave him a mighty victory. For many of us, we spend far too much time running instead of standing. Instead of facing the battle, we try to run from the battle or, again, ignore it. But we've got to stop running. And not only that, we've got to stop being bullied. Remember, we talked about two bullies last week, two cultural bullies who kind of push us around and we allow it to happen. And one of them is that we bought into this idea that we are what we make. We are what we own. And the more I own, the more important I am. The more money I have, the more influential I am. The more toys I own, the happier I am. And that's what the culture is trying to sell you and it's a lie. And we let it bully us around and push us around. And we get caught in the trap. For many of us, that's the battle we fight, isn't it? We wake up in the morning and we go to battle. And the battle is one of making more and more and more. And that's not the battle we've been called to fight. The second battle is dulling our pain through sexual influence. It could be pornography. It could be an improper thought life. It could be actually having an affair outside of your marriage. That's one of the things Satan attacks men, especially Christian men, in a powerful way. And it destroys us. It destroys our witness. It destroys our marriages. It destroys our effectiveness, our joy, our peace. And so we let those bullies push us around. And our society says it's okay. It's okay. We're just men. Well, it's a lie. Stop living passive lives. That's a call for you. It's a call for me. You know, if you had an army and everybody in that army was passive, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? If everybody serving in your army, in your military, had a spirit of passivity, you know, I don't think I want to fight today. You know, this pack's pretty heavy. I'm just going to put it down. And I don't need ammunition. I don't need that gun. What kind of army would you have? You wouldn't have an army. And so, yet in the Christian army, of which we are part, many of us live lives of passivity. We just kind of, it's just not that important. Why should I have to read my Bible? I'll just wait until Ted tells me what I need to know on Sunday. That's passivity. That's basically waiting for somebody else to do the work that you've been called to do. Fight for what God values, not what the culture values. You and I are bombarded with cultural values. Again, we see it everywhere. If you turn on the TV, cultural values. If you look at billboards, cultural values. You go to the grocery store, you're waiting in line to pay your bill, and there on magazine racks are what? Cultural values. It's what the culture values. And so we're told endlessly what to fight for. And yet, is that what God wants you to fight for? Is that what God expects us as men in His army to really go to war for? I don't think so. Well, over in Ephesians 14, it says, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Anybody in this room who doesn't doubt that the days are evil? Are we living in the good times? I mean, I picked up the paper this morning before I left, and it doesn't take long to go a couple of pages and you're depressed. These are not the good times. The world is not getting better. We live in evil times. The sad thing is, they were evil when this was written. And they're evil now. And they're not getting better. So, what does he say? He says, wake up. Wake up, smell the coffee, realize that the time you live in is evil. But what does the culture want us to do? The culture wants us to buy into the fact that, you know, these are good times. You have a pretty good life. Enjoy yourself. Have fun. Deaden the pain with everything from entertainment to money to sex, but just don't realize that it's evil. Relax. And the worst thing you and I can do is relax. Well, this morning we're going to talk about an enemy. And 1 Peter says, be controlled and self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. You know, this passage is pretty blunt, isn't it? It doesn't conjure up a picture of, you know, it's okay out there. You know, what do you got to worry about? Have a good time. Christianity's fun. Christianity's easy. I mean, what we have here is a picture of, number one, self-control. Number two, be alert, be ready, be wary. Why? Because the enemy's out to devour you. And I'm convinced more than ever that you and I don't believe that. You may be sitting out there this morning, you don't even believe there is an enemy. You don't believe there really is a Satan, a devil. It's just some synonym for evil or for bad. But I hope when you walk out of here this morning, you'll realize that the enemy is not only real, but he is really out to destroy you, to devour you, to get rid of you. And we've got to be wary. We've got to be alert and stand firm in the faith. Well, you got to know your enemy. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at what that enemy looks like. How do we recognize him? And much of what I'm going to share with you this morning is actually from Don Anderson. If you know Don Anderson Ministries, he's an incredible Bible teacher. And he said it far better than I could. And so most of this material is going to come from him. But it's just, how do we recognize him in the life around us? How do we see him in our daily life and his influence? Knowing your enemy. You know, if you're in the army, this whole study is based off the book, The Band of Brothers. And you read in there about the fact that before they would go into any kind of a battle, what's the first thing they would do? They would send out a reconnaissance team. They would go out and they'd send just a few guys to go out and scout and see what's the enemy doing. And it's interesting in the book because typically nobody volunteered for that duty. And they'd turn to the captain and they'd say, okay, we need a reconnaissance team. And so he turned to the guys and goes, I need volunteers. You, 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 and you. And he just pick them. Because nobody wants this job. Nobody wants to go out and scout the enemy. Because to do so, you've got to get close. You've got to get in danger. So this morning, I want to scout the enemy. I want to see what he's up. What he's up to and what he's about. So that I can be more alert and wary. Number one, we're in the midst of an epic battle. And as a believer, you are a participant. We've already talked about this, but again, I can't stress it enough. You don't have the option. You can't sit there and go, you know what, I'm a conscientious objector. There is no Canada. Okay, you can't go to Canada. I saw a thing in the paper the other day, speaking of that, where Canada is actually going to erect a monument to conscientious objectors. That just blew me away. But guys, there's not going to be a monument for you. If you try to get out of the battle, you're in the battle. And the sad part is many of you are in the battle and you're being destroyed by the enemy and you don't even realize it. It's real and it's happening. So you're a participant and you're under constant attack. Whether you realize it or not, you may go through life going, God, that was a bad... Geez, what bad luck. How in the heck did that happen? You know, how come that happened to me? And how come this happens? You're under attack. If you are a child of God, you're under attack. It's a guarantee. And the things that happen to you are not happenstance, and they're not just bad luck. Now, many of them you bring on yourself, but you're under attack. And we're going to find out more about that in just a second. He seeks to destroy you. And you can't successfully fight the enemy if you don't know the enemy. You can't go to battle and run into a war if you don't know exactly their capacity and their power. You'd be a fool to do it. You count first to see what kind of troops do they have? What kind of weapons are they using? What's their capability? How well are they organized? How well is their command structure? Before you go into war. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. And so for you and I as Christian men, we've got to know the enemy better. Here's what I think most of you think of when you think of Satan. You know, it's just some little guy in a red suit on your shoulder, a conscience that kind of whispers in your ear and says, "Yeah, look at that magazine." And then there's a little angel over here saying, "No, no, no, that's wrong. God will be disappointed." And so you go back and forth and you give in one way or the other depending on the day and how loud one screams. Satan is not either a man in a little red suit with a pitchfork, and he's also not this hideous demon that we see portrayed in so many movies. You're going to find out he's a lot more subtle than that. And he's a lot more powerful than this. Satan would never portray himself as hideous. Why? Because he's an angel of light. He would rather deceive you in thinking that he's attractive and beautiful than hideous. Because we run from things that are hideous. Satan doesn't want you to run from him. He wants you to embrace him. He wants you to buy into his philosophy and his worldview. And so every time he comes on the scene, from Genesis in the Garden of Eden, from forward, it's always in an attractive light. Many of you probably saw The Passion. And you know that scene in the garden where Jesus is tempted of Satan. And Satan is portrayed as this kind of half man, half woman, kind of hideous looking creature. I really don't think that's the case. I think Satan always portrays himself in a positive light to attract ourselves to him. You know, you read through the Proverbs, and how is the evil woman always portrayed? She's beautiful. She's enticing. It's not hideous. That's not how he works. He's a lot more subtle than that. Because many people are ignorant of his nature and schemes, they become sitting ducks for his attacks. I believe that with all my heart. And I look across this room this morning and I see men who are sitting ducks for the attacks of Satan. You're a sitting duck. You've just set yourself out there and you're allowing him to attack your home, attack your life, attack your marriage, and you're defenseless. And you shouldn't be. We just sang that song, "Victory in Jesus." What does "Victory in Jesus" promise me? What does it say? I already have the victory. But yet we live in defeat so much of our lives. But let's look at his nature. First of all, he's a creature. Satan is a creature. He does exist. He was created. The Scriptures tell us that. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in this portion because I want to get more into how does he attack me. But number one, he's a creature created by Christ, the Creator of all things. He's a created being. Angels are created beings. They haven't always been. They're created. He's a spirit being. He is an angel. The Scriptures are real clear that Satan is an angel. He's an angel of light. He was a high-ranking angel who rebelled against God. He's not made of flesh and blood. You can't touch him. You can't feel him. You can't see him. He may take form at some point in time, but he's a spirit. And that's all the more dangerous because he's subtle. He can alter his form. He can enter into our influence in subtle ways, in spiritual ways, not physical ways. Ephesians reminds us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of the present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. You and I get so horizontal in our focus that we see the wickedness in the form of presidential candidates, of criminals. You know, we look around us and, "God, that guy is wicked." Look beyond the guy. And look at the influence. Look at who's behind the world system. Look at who's behind what's going on around the world today. And it's one individual. It's the enemy. It's Satan himself. He has limitations. This should be a little bit of an encouragement to you, but don't get cocky. He does have limitations. He's powerful, but he doesn't have the qualities of God. This is not yin and yang. This is not the force. It's not good and evil. He's not equal to God. And anything he does, we're reminded in the book of Job, he only does by the permission of God. He can't flaunt his power in the face of God. God's already defeated him. The only thing keeping him from being cast into hell is God. God's got a time. God's got a plan. And right now, he's free to roam. But he's got limitations. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. That means he's not all powerful. He can't see everything. He can't know everything. And he can't be everywhere at once. I grew up thinking that, you know, Satan spent most of his time with me. You know, that he was always there. He was just, you know, tempting me, attacking me. And it was years before I realized that he can't be everywhere. He's not like Christ. He's not like God. Now, he's got plenty of help, though. There's plenty of demons, we're told in Scriptures, that work for him and that do attack. And I don't doubt that, you know, I think we each have an angel assigned to us. I think we probably have a demon assigned to us who knows me better than I know myself, knows my weaknesses, and knows exactly where he can attack me. He can't be everywhere at once. Well, how about his personality? He shows intelligence, we're shown in 2 Corinthians. He's smart. He's not an idiot. He's an enemy that's so intelligent we should fear him. He exhibits emotions. He gets angry. He lusts. He's got all kinds of emotions. The problem is they're all negative. He has no love, no capacity for love. Anger and desire are two of the primary emotions he exhibits. He desires to destroy you and I. He desires to overthrow God. That's what cast him down to begin with, and he's still in that business. Sad thing about Satan is, he's already defeated, doesn't know it, and he's still trying to win the battle. And he's going to do it till the very end. He demonstrates that he has a will, a very strong will. And his will is destruction. Here's some of the titles. Satan, the devil. Most of these you're familiar with. Some you may not be. The serpent. We see that in Genesis. We also see it in Revelation. He's called Lucifer, son of the morning. He's called the evil one, the dragon. How about the prince or ruler? He's regal. You know, he's got power, but he's also got some position. He's a ruler. He's the god of this world or age. And that's pretty scary to think about. When you look around this world and you see what's going on in the wars and beheadings and all the stuff that's taking place, there's somebody behind it. It's not just screwed up people. It's screwed up people under the power and control of a screwed up leader. And it's the enemy. Well, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. That one got messed up. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know, this one is so powerful, guys, and for you to understand this is important. One of the things he does is he comes before you and he accuses you. And he says, you're a lousy Christian. You have no faith. Who are you? Why should you teach that Sunday school class? Why should you pray for that man when you've got your own set of problems? Why should you go to mighty men? You're not a mighty man. You're the farthest from a mighty man there ever was. You're a lousy husband. You're a lousy father. And he accuses you to your face and we buy it. And we lose sight of the fact that I am a child of the King. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I inherit the kingdom of God. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. Now, he's an accuser, and he's great at it. He's the tempter. We're all familiar with this one. You know, we blame him for everything. And he does tempt. But I'm told in James, be careful because some of that just comes from within. Some of it is a problem I've already got. And he knows about it, and he may put things in my line of sight that tweak that. But I can't blame everything on him. But he does tempt. He's called Belial. He's called Beelzebub. Don't name your child that. He's called Abaddon or Apollyon. He's got a lot of different names, a lot of different designations. But let's talk about his character this morning. He's proud. That's why God hates pride in men. Because it's a reminder of the pride of Satan. That I want to be as God. I want to rule. I want to be in power. I want to be in control. He's called the rebel, the lawless one. He's in rebellion. That's why God hates rebellion in His people. That's why He hates lawlessness. And that's why Satan is so intent on causing you to be proud, puffed up, self-sufficient, self-reliant, rebellious, and lawless. He loves that. He loves lawlessness. Nothing like a good riot to make his day. I mean, he loves chaos in our homes. He loves chaos at work. He loves chaos in our lives because that's his character. He's a slanderer. He's the accuser, we've already said. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. A perverter, a distorter. I know some of you are sitting out there saying, I work with this guy. He's in the cubicle next to me. Hopefully he's not at the table next to you. He's an imitator. He's the angel of light. Well, what are his tactics? How does Satan, the enemy, if this is his character, this is his personality, how does he attack you and me? Well, Satan uses weapons of mass destruction. We've heard about that in the news, haven't we? Weapons of mass destruction. Can't find them. Satans are real. Satans exist. We have no trouble finding them. We're going to look at them this morning. Weapons of mass destruction. Weapon number one is doubt. Doubt. Anybody in here ever doubt? Doubt your salvation? Doubt your love for the Lord? Doubt God's love for you? You know, we doubt all the time. Doubt that prayer works. Doubt that you should even be here. Does Christianity really make a difference? Doubt. He wants us to doubt God's goodness in the midst of difficulties. This is the primary... When bad things happen to you and I, Satan loves to come in and say, man, I told you. What kind of God is this? Why would a loving God allow that to happen to you? You ever thought that? Why would a loving God... Yeah, so many people ask, like, why would a loving God allow that to happen? Why would a loving God allow a family of six to be killed in a car wreck in Sherman yesterday? Semi-trailer crosses the median, hits their SUV, hits a truck, multiple deaths, a whole family is killed. Mother, grandmother, and all the children. Why would a loving God... Guys, that's Satan. Satan wants you to read that article and go, God, what kind of God do I worship? And begin to doubt. Begin to doubt His goodness. Especially when things happen to you and I, to your children, to your marriage, to your work, to your finances. He loves to make us doubt. 2 Corinthians tells us, even because of the extraordinary character of the revelations, therefore, so that I would not become arrogant, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to trouble me, so that I would not become arrogant. I asked the Lord three times about this, that He would take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'll be real honest with you, I hate weakness. I especially hate it in me. I could be going for a run and be 2 miles into my run and run out of steam and I get mad at myself. You wimp. What is wrong with you? Gut it up. Push harder. I hate weakness. And what does God tell me, though, is my power is perfected, made perfect in your weakness. What God wants you and I to realize is that we are weak and we need His help. And sometimes He allows into our lives situations that cause difficulty, that cause us to lean on Him. But we don't want to lean on Him, do we? We want to just gut it up, or we just get angry and we begin to doubt, why should I worship You? Why did You let this happen? Why did I have to go bankrupt? Why did my wife leave me? Why did my kids... Whatever it is, Satan wants you and I to doubt. He says in Psalm 119, the psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn Your decrees. Have you ever said that? Hey God, it was good. I'm so glad You let that happen in my life. I'm so glad my wife had that wreck in the car and it was totaled. Man, so I could learn Your decrees. So I could learn Your faithfulness. When's the last time you said that? It's amazing. You read through the Scriptures and I'm reminded constantly, thank God for the things He brings me through and allows in my life. How about weapon number two, deceit? We already heard He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He wants to fool us into following His plan. He wants to deceive us into following His plan. One of the things He does, in your discussion this morning, you saw the little quote. It's actually from Thomas Watson, who's a Puritan writer. He says He baits the hook, or He displays the bait but hides the hook. What a beautiful picture of what He does, or hideous picture. You've gone fishing. You hide the hook. You display it in such a way that the fish thinks it's something that it's not. You don't just drop a hook in the water, do you? No, you hide the hook. That's what He does. He uses deceit, and He fools us into following His plan. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I'm afraid lest the serpent, as the serpent deceived thee by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He wants you to stop following Christ and start following His plan, His will, His way, the world's way. Chase money. Chase prestige, position. Have an affair. Fulfill your desires. Forget about those of your family. Let your kids do whatever they want. Let them watch whatever they want. Just enjoy life. He wants to deceive you because He's a deceiver. Weapon number three, defensiveness. He delights in seeing us defend ourselves. Anybody ever defend yourself? I find myself defending myself to my wife a lot. He wants us to rationalize our behavior, even when it's contrary to God's will. So we go in defensive mode. If somebody says, hey, you know, I don't know that you should be doing that. You know, one of the things we're talking about, this whole band of brothers thing, is holding each other accountable. What keeps us from doing that is, number one, if I try to hold you accountable, you're going to point the finger back at me and go, well, clean up your own act. But the other one is that the guy starts rationalizing and defending himself. Hey, it's not that bad. You know, why did you separate from your wife? Well, my wife's got this problem, this problem, this problem. And we go into defensive mode. And that's exactly what Satan wants you and I to do. Defend ourselves, even when we know what we're doing is contrary to the will of God. Instead, we should repent, come in brokenness, and surrender, because that's what leads to victory. That's what leads to victory. Stop defending yourself. Stop rationalizing your behavior. You know, I was made to do it. That sounds familiar. Who said that? How about Eve? How about Adam? How about King Saul? You know, he's the one that was always saying, the people made me do it. You know, take ownership and quit defending yourself for your behavior. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, if we say that we have not sinned, in other words, defend ourselves, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. Every time you say, you know, I may have done that. I know God doesn't like it, but here's why I did it. You're basically making God a liar, and His word is not in you. Quit defending yourself. How about weapon number four? Discouragement. Discouragement. Man, I can get discouraged at the easiest thing. I've shared the story of my trash falling off my car as I was taking it out to the front yard. I got so discouraged. All right, no, I got angry. Started with discouragement, then I got angry. Then I got discouraged that I got angry. But I get discouraged. I get discouraged over the least little thing. You know, I get discouraged if checks don't come in to help pay the bills. And then I get discouraged when the check comes in because it wasn't as big as I'd hoped it would be. So I can't pay as many bills as I'd like to pay. I get discouraged. I get discouraged reading the newspaper at times. And Satan knows if he can discourage me and he can discourage you, our next step is basically to throw in the towel. Why am I wasting my time? Why have a quiet time? Why read the Bible? It's not doing any good. Discouragement and defeat. And he's vicious about it. In Hebrews we read, may we keep our eyes upon Jesus, choosing rather like Moses to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Endure. Don't get discouraged. Keep hanging in there, knowing that God loves you and He's got a plan for you and He's perfecting you and He's molding you and He's refining you. And part of the refining process takes heat. And I grow a whole lot better under heat and pressure than I do when things are wonderful. Maybe I'm just wired that way, but you know what? I think you're wired that way too. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up, because that's exactly what He wants you to do. Weapon number five, distraction. This is a big one for guys. You know, and I see it starting at very young ages. I've got a son who's 11. In a very early age, he was easily distracted. He's still easily distracted. I can be talking to him, and he's like, "Hudson, look me in the eye." We thought that was his middle name for a while. "Hudson, look me in the eyes. Hudson, eye contact. Listen to me." He's distracted. The least little thing. You and I, as adults, are still distracted. He loves to scramble our priorities. Get you out of whack. Makes you think about things you don't need to be thinking about. Make you pursue things you don't need to be pursuing. He wants us to invest our time on temporal things rather than eternal. Just look at your life. Where do you spend more time? Is it on eternal things or temporal things? This is not a slam against having a job, and it's not a slam on having a pool or having a boat or having a good time playing golf, whatever it is you do. It's just that when those things take a precedence and a priority in your life, something's out of whack. And when you pursue those things more vehemently and more passionately than you do the cause of Christ, something's wrong, and you're under some influence, some bad influence. And you got to step back and reprioritize your life because you're distracted. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the arrogance produced by material possessions, isn't from God, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. Quit having a love affair with the world. You know, many people come to Christ Chapel and they walk in the door, and what they see, and when they especially park their cars and start walking down the parking lot, they see people in love with the world. And then they look at our clothes and they see us in love with the world. And again, I'm not slamming having a nice car. It's just that some of us are obsessed with the things of this world. And we think about them constantly. We love getting the new magazines and looking at the newest car and the newest toys and the newest this and the newest that. But man, a new Bible study? A new quiet time? You know, we're distracted. And that's one of the things He uses so strongly in my life and in your life. How about number six, division? He wishes to divide and conquer. And one of the key things I think He's doing right now in our lives as men is our families. And dividing. If you've got kids, He will try to divide you and your children. And the society is trying to get our kids to buy into a worldview that isn't God's worldview. And our kids are coming to us and they're asking questions and they're going, "Well, Dad, yeah, but this, and I don't understand, it doesn't really gel with what you believe, and I don't know that I believe that anymore." And if you don't help your kids know what they believe and share what you believe, you're going to have a problem. Because He's out to divide. He targets marriages, families, and He targets the church. And churches have split over some of the dumbest things. From carpet, you know, "I don't like that color carpet. I don't like that music. I don't like the way that guy preaches. He gets a little too close." Churches split over all kinds of things. And behind it is the enemy. Because he loves to do it. He loves to divide. Infighting destroys our witness and our joy. I have arguments with my kids. You have them with your kids. And I know when I do it, and I know when it's happening, God is looking down and He is so disappointed. And Satan is over there just rubbing his hands going, "Oh man, keep going. This is great. This is what I love." Division. He loves to divide you and me. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger." Don't give the devil an opportunity. Your neighbor is not only the guy sitting around your table, it's the woman you live with, it's the children you help bring into the world. Don't let him divide. Don't give him an opportunity. You know, I had a little run-in with one of my daughters yesterday. Never let the sun go down in your wrath. Never let your child go to bed knowing you're angry at him. Fix it. If it means you have to humble yourself and say, "You know what, honey, I was wrong." Get the words out of your mouth, because the worst thing you want to do is cause division between you and your child. Because Satan will step in there and he will use it, especially daughters. Your daughters need the love of their father, because if they don't have the love of a father, where are they going to get it? They're going to get it from another man. And you're going to wake up one day going, what in the world happened? How did she fall in love with that guy? Because she didn't feel like you were in love with her. Don't let Satan divide, guys. Number 7, destruction. He can wreak havoc, but only when God allows. Remember that. He's not out there willy-nilly doing whatever he wants. God has to allow it. The casualties of war mount with every one of his efforts. He is out to destroy. This isn't just some mamby-pamby kind of little battle going on here. This is not paintball. Oh, that hurt. Oh, I got a bruise. Well, it'll heal. No, he's out to kill. He's out to destroy. He's out to, not maim, to destroy. Total destruction. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and the strength of His power. Clothe yourselves with the full armor of God. Why? So you can stand against the schemes or the snares or traps of the enemy. He's setting traps left and right. You're going to walk out of this room this morning. You're safe right now, for the most part. You're going to walk out of this room, and the first step you take is a trap. He's got traps everywhere. You're going to drive down the freeway, and you're going to see a billboard. And suddenly you're thinking stuff that you went from Bible study to, ooh, and your mind's gone. It's a trap. They're everywhere. And they're meant to destroy you, not to maim you, not to just harm you, but to destroy you. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness. Spiritual forces out to destroy. Total destruction. How about number 8? Disobedience. This has been one of his greatest ploys from day one. He did it with Adam and Eve. Get them to disobey God. God said, don't. Adam and Satan says, do. Surely God didn't say. Go ahead and do it. Disobey. We also see it in the life of Saul. Remember when Saul sent and he offered the sacrifice, he didn't wait for Samuel to show up, and he got antsy because Philistines are all around, the enemy's coming, and so he offers the sacrifice himself. Samuel shows up in the scene right after he does it, and he goes, what were you thinking? You disobeyed God. And he says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. I don't want your stinking sacrifice. I don't want your burnt offering. I want your obedience. But what does Satan try to get you and I to do? Disobey. Disobey. Well, I know what God says, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. We don't have that choice. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Every Sunday morning, there are people who sit in that service or one of these services, of which we have many, and they hear the Word and they refuse to do the Word. And they delude themselves. They walk out at peace with themselves, but not at peace with God. Because they're hearers and they refuse to do. And the enemy loves that. Disobedience. Disobey God. Don't do what He tells you to do. How about number 9? Doctrinal error. This one's rampant today. He tries to propagate false doctrines by using counterfeit ministers and false teachers to pervert the pure teaching of the Scriptures. You have got to be careful because there's so much garbage out there. There are books out there that many of you have picked up. They seem to be Christian books and you begin to read them and they're full of falsehood. They're full of false doctrine. And they screw up your mind. And the enemy's having a field day. You know, he would much rather take somebody who has Reverend so-and-so in front of his name and have him write a book because we'll buy into that. Or Bishop so-and-so. I mean, Bishop must be a Christian. We read the book. Than Demon Johnson, Man from Hell. You know, well, I'm not reading that book. No, we'd rather pick up books that look good, smell good, and we think must be good. Or we turn on Channel 58, and there's crosses everywhere. Nice suits. The guy's got a Bible. Must be a Christian. I think I'll listen. And before you know it, you're feeding your mind with false doctrine. Falsehood. Inaccuracies. That don't gel with Scripture. Doctrinal error. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising. His servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will correspond to their actions. Let's just wait and see how it works itself out. How many of these guys and women have we seen who look good, smell good, walk like a duck, quack like a duck? They weren't a duck. They were anything but one. Give it time, guys, but be careful for doctrinal error. Number 10, delay. And I'll move quickly through these last few. Delay. He attempts to delay us in our obedience and our efforts. You got plenty of time. What's the hurry? You got a long life ahead of you. You live to be 75, many of you, some of it shorter, some of it's longer. But we don't know. I don't know if I'm going to make it through today. But Satan wants us to delay. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries." You ever have God lay on your heart, you know, "Hey, I want you to serve in this ministry. I want you to do this, or I want you to go here. I want you to witness to your neighbor," and you go, "Well, yeah, I'll do that next week." Guys, I have done that. I've had God prompt me to share with my neighbor who is dying of cancer. First of all, He asked me to share with him before he got cancer, and I just delayed and I delayed and I delayed, and then he got cancer and I delayed and I delayed and I delayed. You know when I showed up? I showed up at the hospital when he was completely comatose with morphine, and it was too late. It was too late. And all I could do was pray over him, not with him. And I walked out the door, and 15 minutes later, he was dead. I delayed. I'm not proud of that. But guys, we can't delay. We can't put off what God has placed on our heart. "For we wanted to come to you," Paul says. "I wanted to come more than once." He writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "And yet Satan thwarted us. He kept us from doing it. He distracted us. He delayed us. Something happened to keep us from doing it." And Satan will do everything in his power to delay you from obeying God and doing what he wants you to do. Number 11, denial. He longs for us to deny the reality of his influence in the affairs of men. And this is rampant in the church today. There are churches that don't even believe he exists. Deny his existence. "And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." I am convinced in Christ Chapel there are people who do not believe he exists, don't believe in the reality of Satan. You may be in this room this morning. And he loves that fact. Because if you deny his reality, you've got nothing to fear. And he just has a heyday. Denying his existence. "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Why? Because the days are evil and the enemy's real. Finally, debt. Don't get up and walk out. This one hits home for me. He knows if he can get us focused on money and material things, these will consume an incredible amount of our time and emotional energy. Wow. Man, guys, I have bought things that I fell out of love with the week after I bought them. The sad part is I'm still paying for them. The pleasure's long gone, but the payments are still there. And I'm so distracted. You know, I wake up and you know, you go to the mailbox and you get out the bills and you look and you're consumed with what you owe. You're consumed with what you got to fix. You're consumed with the toys you bought that you got to use, because if I don't use them, they'll fall apart. You know, I bought that lake house and I never get out there. I got to go to the lake house. Forget church. I got to go to the lake. Man, I haven't used the boat in 3 weeks. And we're consumed by our possessions. And we pour energy and resources into it. And I'm convinced the enemy's behind it. And I've told you before, I make my living in the world of advertising. And one of the truths about advertising I'm not proud of is, part of what we try to do is to get people to buy things they don't need with money they don't have. Did you hear that? If I can get you to buy something, you really don't need it. But if I can convince you you can't live without it, and you have to go into debt to get it, I've done a good job. I'm getting a raise in my world. And we fall prey to it every single day. "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." Notice love of money, not money. "And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" How many of you in here are content with what you have? You're going to walk out that door and you're going to see a car in the parking lot that's better than the car you drive. You're going to see a house at some point, or maybe your wife sees it and she's just got to have it. Or you're going to see something that the enemy's going to use to make you discontent with what you have and make you provide for yourself because God didn't provide it for you. Debt. Discontentment. Well, our hope, number one, He's powerful and we're vulnerable to His attack. He's a master sniper. He knows our weak spots. He's vicious. He's relentless. He uses everything in His arsenal to defeat us. But He's defeated. He's already defeated. It happened at the cross. Satan is a defeated foe. And you and I don't have to give in to his wiles. We don't have to fall victim. You are from God, little children, and have overcome. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is He who is in you. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. And guess what? He's going to flee from you. He hates it when you resist. Finally, please help us against our enemies, for all human help is useless. With God's help, we will do mighty things, for He will trample down our foes. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to You this morning. I thank You for this time. I thank You for the reality that we serve a victorious, living King. We serve the winner. And we are on the winning side already. Help us to live as victors and not victims. Help us to live in such a way, Father, that we are smart enough to realize we have an enemy. We recognize his ploys. We see his tactics. And we stay away from him. When he attacks, we resist. And we come equipped in the armor that You've provided. Help us to understand we can't do it alone. We have to have the right equipment. We have to have the right armor. We have to realize that it's in Your power and that we need to do it together. We're an army. We're brothers. And Father, if one of us is wounded, convince the rest of us to step alongside, lift up, pray for, encourage, and protect the one who's fallen. I pray that this group would grow closer and closer together as men of God so that we can serve our God and make a difference in this community. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave His life on the cross so that we might have victory in life. Amen. Guys, pick up your lesson on the way out. We'll see you next week.